Turn our Bibles now to Luke chapter 8. We will continue to consider where we left off. We will read the first narrative that goes along with this next one. We will read in verse 22 where the Lord Jesus enters the boat. We'll read the account of that storm that Christ calmed, and then the storm that he finds on land in the heart of this man and also calms down. So if you may, please stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll begin reading in Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Hear God's true and eternal Word. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him again, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons have entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountains. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Amen. May God bless the reading of his own precious and true word. We saw last Lord's Day this first storm in the Sea of Galilee, and we will only have it before us as a parallel to this next event where Jesus meets this man who is in great misery, tormented by a legion of spirits. And we will see how they relate to one another. It'll be in this very chapter 8 that we saw that parable of the soils and of the sower. And you'll remember that the whole emphasis there was for us to understand the how important it is that we would be careful to hear the word, to receive it, to have a welcome reception to the word. Remember, of all those soils, the only one that produced long-lasting fruit was that soil that was good, that was plowed, that was ready for the seed. And it also taught us how you can know if somebody is hearing the word in the proper way, because there will be fruit in his or her life. The very next parable, which was the parable of the lamp, helped illustrate that very thing. How will you know someone who is hearing and doing God's word? Because that is a way to hear well, is that you do it. Well, there will be light. And so we saw that God's word is furnishing us two metaphors for the right hearing of the word. The life of the believer who hears rightly will produce fruit and produce light. And then remember, in God's providence, that Luke, who was inspired by the Spirit to put this little narrative soon after, it was that little narrative where the mother of Jesus and some of his brothers come to meet him. There's too many people, so the message goes through the people, and Jesus uses that opportunity to continue the same theme. Because he says, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. See, the doing is the fruit. The doing is the light. He's bringing this before us again. And what we see happening now in both events is basically the Lord Jesus explaining where a life of right hearing comes from. A life that will produce fruit, a life that will produce light. It comes from faith. Remember that when Jesus rebukes the disciples who are in despair, when they're thinking that they will die, and they come to Jesus, Jesus says, where is your faith? And we notice that we could even put the parallel. Jesus could have asked, where is your fruit? Where is your light? But instead of saying that, he basically says what the source of fruit and light is. He says, where is your faith? Because if there were faith, there would be the fruit of trust. There would be that heart thinking, we don't need to be in despair, brothers, sisters. I mean, yeah, it was only the brothers there, very likely the apostles. They could have said, listen, all we need to do is awake the Lord Jesus. We need him, but he's with us. He has power over all things. Yes, this is quite dramatic, but we need not despair. You know, they heard the word. They would now be doing it. But they weren't doing it because they lacked faith. And so Jesus taught us where the right hearing comes from, where the doing and the light comes from, the fruit and the light. It comes from faith. And now, with this next account, we will learn where faith comes from. Because Jesus meets this man. We read already the text. We saw the great despair this man in is. This man is in. He's not just with one demon. He's not just lost. He is possessed. He's not just possessed by one demon. He's possessed by a legion. We've read all of these things about him, how he was just in such great misery. He lived in the tombs, in utter darkness. No friends, no clothes, no sanity. Until he meets Jesus. And we will find this parallel too. He listens to Jesus. And he does what Jesus tells him to do. This man will arise as the most unlikely example of a man who hears and does. A man who then is qualified as a brother of Jesus. A man in whose life will be fruit and light. And truly there is light, because he no longer will live in the tombs. He is a man in his right mind. So this is what's before us. We're having, with these two storms, we have in essence exactly this. Where does the fruit and light come from? From faith. Where does faith come from? From Jesus. And we have this wonderful illustration before us. And even as I'm studying through this, I'm thinking, and this is this precious. Don't we have this too? Jesus has been talking about listening. And then how important listening is, and how dangerous it is that if the word goes forth, it falls in a beaten path, and you don't even listen, don't pay attention. And then what does he provide for us? He provides this first narrative that is just so astonishing, a storm, and Jesus just speaks to the wind and to the waves, and they obey. And right after this, they meet this man, and all of this drama with the swine and what happens and transpires, our attention is captivated. God is using stories to help us not be the beaten path, not allow ourselves to be someone who just falls asleep and doesn't pay attention to the word, but stays alert and listens to what he's telling us. Because if you do, you will be like the one who is his mother or his brother. Your life will have fruit. Your life will have light. You will be blessed. You will be a living example of who Jesus is calling us all to be. And so we're going to look at this passage under this great theme of the day of great things. We all agree that this was the day of great things for this man. We don't know how long he's been living in this condition, but it was probably for a very long time. There was a ritual in how they cared for him. It seems like he would have times where he was more calm, and that's when they would put the chains and shackles upon him, but then he would get the possession in a greater strength, and he would be able to rip all of that out of them. There was a ritual about how this man was living, and this was the day of great things for his life. And our first point, we'll be considering Jesus' power over any storm. And our first point, I want to put together that these two storms are parallel one to another. And secondly, we will look at the calm after the storm, just looking at how Jesus meets this man and then calms his heart, a lot like he met the storm and calmed it just a few hours before this. And then our third point will be to look at the remaining storm. Not everyone had calm. There were still some in great turmoil of heart. And it's important to think this way because we live in a world surrounded by people who are living this active storm in their hearts. And it explains why every now and then there are eruptions and people without Christ do very sad, dangerous, even murderous things. It's because of the storm that goes on still in people's hearts. So first of all, let's look at Christ's power over any storm. I just very briefly want to put this together before us because, see, there was a storm at sea, and we covered that storm last time. And Jesus comes to the ground, and he's met with a storm of sorts. One is in the heart of the Sea of Galilee. The other is in the heart of this man from the Gadarenes. One is involving waves and winds, and the other is involving tombs and chains. Both of them were evoking great fear. Both of them were deadly. Both of them were in the realm of chaos, and both of them were in the realm of great power. The whole event of the ship, those were experienced men. A lot of them were fishermen. They knew that these were things that happened. And you may have heard in other sermons that the Sea of Galilee is very prone to these storms. It is quite lower than sea level. And so those cold air masses that would be over the mountains could rush into the Sea of Galilee and just cause storms. They would be wind storms very often, not even involving rain, and it would cause gigantic waves all of a sudden without any kind of preview. And these men were feeling like they were about to die. So they were great storms. And then we get to this occasion where we see this man, and the text is, this is perhaps one of the descriptions of a man who is possessed that has more details about how much suffering was going on in this man's life. It says that he has had these demons for a long time in verse 27, that he wore no clothes, that he lived in no home but in the tombs. And in other passages that speak of this same passage, goes into detail about his being bound into chains and shackles, and how here we read that he was kept under guard. And this was a man who was living under great chaos in his own heart. They were both deadly. They were both chaotic. Now the dealings of Christ with each one was also similar. Because the Lord had but to speak the word to the storm in the sea. We have it in one of the Gospels that it says that Jesus simply said, "Peace, be still." In our text here, we just see here that Jesus rebuked the wind and the raging of the waters. He used his word, and there was a calm. And then the same thing with this man. He speaks to him to a degree. He asks what his name is. He says, "Legion." Here's a detail that's very important, because there are some who look at this passage from the realm of Pentecostals who have a tendency to deal with this whole reality, thinking that it's their business to go on finding where possessions happen, and they have even manuals about how the methodology would be to deliver, and they say one of the things is that you need to ask their names, because this is what Jesus did, and they don't understand this one detail, that when this demon said its name, he explained, because many demons had entered him. So legion is not his name. Legion is just speaking of its plurality. So if anything, Jesus is showing that there is no such method that you are to think of a name, because Jesus doesn't have their names. He doesn't have to have their names. And when they speak of this method, they speak of the reality that when you have a name, you have a foothold into commanding them what to do. That is not what Jesus is teaching us here. It's actually the very opposite. He's basically saying, "I don't need to know your names. You simply will have to leave." And when they ask to go to the swine, in one of the other accounts, we just have Jesus say, "Go." And so they are doing what they want by the permission of Jesus. And all Jesus had to do was use his word. Just like he spoke to the seas, to the waves, and to the wind, he now speaks to these spirits, and they have to obey him. And the effects of his presence are exactly the same. It's the way he does it, and then the effect. And this effect is what leads us to our second point, the calm after the storm. There was a calm in the sea, and now there's a calm in this man's heart. And let's see what took us there. If we think of this man and his misery, we begin there. He was one miserable man. You can just imagine that his life was full of sadness. His life was full of fear. He was cold because he was clothless. He was lonely. He was in torment. We see here that these devils are dreading to be tormented, but they don't mind tormenting this poor man's soul. He was a wretched man, and he was a dangerous man. In Matthew 8:28, we read that he was exceeding fierce. And the word fierce means, see, he was hard to handle. He was savage. He was wild. It says that no man might pass that way. He was, in essence, like an animal who marks his territory so that everybody knows where his authority is. And indeed, he looked like an animal, because in Mark 5:5, it says that he was one who no one could tame. That he would cut himself with stones. He was a miserable man. That was the storm. He was a possessed man, a tormented man. And here we see the great power of evil. And I just want to bring a little parenthesis here, because this is important for us to understand, that the tendency is, even for believers in churches, to commit two mistakes, either attribute too much power to the devil or attribute very little. And God's word has a balance, and it's very simple, and it's this. It's indeed true that the devil and all of the demons that are part of the fallen angels, they do indeed have great power. A very great power. We see this power here being exerted in this man's life. They are able to enter a person's body and affect their ability to think and even their actions and even their speech and to render them, in essence, dead as if it were, because they really can do nothing that would be productive and nothing that would be helpful, just anything that would be dangerous. So it is a great power that Satan has, and we have many, many passages that make that very clear. But, and this is the balance, it's a very limited power. It's an absolutely controlled, undoubtedly limited power. And who has power over all the devils and all the demons would be God. And we see this in our very text. These devils are not allowed to go into the swine without the permission of the Lord Jesus Christ. It indicates these clear boundaries. They would have to go, and if Jesus had said no, they would have to go elsewhere. They would be in the spiritual realm. But they were wanting to go into something physical. See, the whole thing is that that's where they can very clearly do damage and destroy and cause exactly what you see in the text. This dread that came in the hearts of the people was very likely what these demons had in mind, so that people would want to oust Jesus from their land. And that's their way to be in their warfare against Christ. But Jesus did not lose by allowing them to go into the swine. This was all under the sovereignty of God, and we will see more about it in just a little bit. It's always limited, and we always see this in Scripture. Remember in the book of Job that the devil was not even allowed to touch Job's life or regarding his health at first. And then later, when he comes back to Job, to God, God allows his life to be touched in terms of health, but not in terms of life or death. And so the devil always had this limit about him that he could not ever pass forth. And when we think of these very pigs, it just shows precisely what they were allowed to do. They could beg, and Jesus could say yes, or he could say no. And so that's what's very important. We need to realize, yes, there is a power, but it's a limited power. And then we can agree with what Matthew Henry says, "Oh, what a comfort is this to the Lord's people, that all the powers of darkness are under the check and control of the Lord Jesus. He has them all in a chain. And even if we see them loose, as it were, it's still under his control." Now, with all this about this one point, there are three applications right here for us to look at. They're lessons here that are very important for us to look into. The first one is this, that this right here is a picture of who Satan would have each one of us to be. If Satan could have his will, he would turn each and every one of us into someone like this man. If he could. In a sense, this is the deeper he can go without taking someone's life. And if he could, he would do that with each and every one of us. It's important for us to realize how evil Satan is and how his plans are so dark. But then a second thought is that this man shows the devastating power of sin, because the only thing that allows the devils to enter the life of this man is the condition of the fall. It is because of sin. And because this man was not redeemed, and this man did not have the Spirit within him, this man was not saved. He was in the condition of sin. He was in the condition of fallenness. He had unforgiven sin. He was in the bondage of sin. And because of that, the devils had this free entry. But we need to understand that even though that was a free entry, it was by permission, even into the heart of that man. But that's what made it possible. Ephesians 2:2 shows this about every unbeliever, that they are walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So in a sense, Satan doesn't have to send any of his demons to possess anyone. If they're without Christ and in sin, they are already doing, you would say, the devil's bidding. It's just that certainly he can do a lot more damage when he does go in. Then a third application is this. Notice how completely opposite the work of God is and the work of Satan in the lives of people. The Holy Spirit, when he enters the heart of man and woman, you are regenerated. Sin, guilt, corruption, you're cleansed of it. He teaches you what pleases the Lord and gives you the heart to do it. He causes you to grow, to mature, to be sanctified. Through sanctification, you are comforted, you are guided, you're instructed. And what begins to increase is self-control, dignity, and goodness. It's a ministry of building up. It's a ministry of perfecting, of maturing, and you're becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does the devil do? He just keeps one in bondage to sin. He keeps them in the guilt and corruption of their hearts. He teaches them what displeases the Lord, and they become willing to do it. They're even in bondage to do it. He causes the soul under his control to wane, to become more and more corrupted. There's usually a spiral down into more and more sin. There's distress, there's depression. Self-control, dignity, and goodness are shattered. It slowly or fastly goes away. It's a ministry of destruction, of undoing, of subjugation. And the person without Christ becomes more and more like Satan himself. And this never means that they will be in the depths of corruption. They can be someone doing a lot of good in society, but utterly deceived and proud of all the goodness that they do. And that is a heart like Satan. They're giving all the glory to themselves instead of to God. And then it's easy to understand why Satan would want to enter into a life and even into animals. Because see, that is the faster way to undo what God has done. And in a heart of people, Satan is corrupting everything about who a soul is, who a body is, who has the image of God, and he's distorting that as best as he can. And if he enters animals, he can easily destroy them, just as we saw, and that's destroying God's creation. And so these are important applications, but let us move on. And before we see the calm, there's this whole reality that Jesus meets this man, the legion of demons in this man, they have a request. It's very interesting to think that they understand something of the coming judgment of God upon demons. And we can understand, and there's some understanding with the amillennial view that this has even happened to a great degree, that there are already many demons that are in shackles and are kept where they are not able to do the great damage that they did in the past. The whole concept is this, that when before Jesus came into the world, Israel was, in a sense, the only beacon of light in this whole universe. Every little Jew who would leave Israel and even go into other lands and speak of Yahweh, that was light to the Gentiles. But the whole entire world surrounding was in utter darkness. Every one of the lands with their myriads of gods. You know the story of the pagan peoples surrounding Israel. And the idea was that, yes, Satan had his way in all these lands. The only interference would be when an Israelite would go to a certain area or another and speak something about God, and it would start causing certain Gentiles to have this thought, you know, your God is different. And it would produce those God-fearers among the Gentiles, and some who would even say, I want to be a proselyte Jew. That was the evangelism that really did happen, and we get some light of this in Acts as we've been seeing how they meet these Gentiles who are God-fearers or proselyte Jews. But it really gives this idea that there was this great ruling of Satan all round about until Jesus died and resurrected. And many of them were put into shackles and sent already to the abyss. And we know that they understood this. This is exactly what they're pleading, not to be sent to the abyss. And it could be that they had access to the scriptures or to prophecies of old. We know that later in Revelations 20, verse 1, we read this, and I saw an angel came down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And see, these spiritual realities of this bottomless pit, that's something the devils are aware of. It's part of their spiritual realm, and they know there is all that reality. We don't know in how many details they've been told that all of this will happen, but now they have revelation. They know at least enough of what we know. And we know how in Revelation 21, verse 8, there's that final casting into this place of eternal torment. And so these demons are literally saying, don't send us just yet. Send us into this swine. And here comes, of course, in their own hearts, the desire to destroy, probably thinking this will make the people here hate Jesus. You need to understand like this. That was dealing with the pocket of the people. And it would have been, of course, the herdman of the pigs, but he probably did that for somebody else who had a big business. 2,000 swine is not a small business. And that kept a lot of people going. It affected other people's businesses, other people's livelihood. And so these demons understand what they're doing. They're wanting to cause a big, dramatic hatred toward the man who occasions this great loss of profit. Jesus allows. They roll into the Sea of Galilee. They drown. And by going into those swine, they leave the man. Well, we saw how the herdmen, they go and they speak to the others what happened. In verse 35, it says, and they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man. So he's the subject of that's so connected, right? They all knew who this man was. They are saying that they heard this man speak those words and what the requirement was. And so they come and they see this man whom the demons had departed, verse 35, sitting at the feet of Jesus. This is the calm, beloved, after the storm. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Now with this word, and they were afraid, we come to our third point, the remaining storm. Because I think it's important for us to understand that even though there's a calm in this man's heart, there's a revealed storm in the hearts of all these people. What is the condition of the hearts of these people? And beloved, your heart has to go out in pity now to the reality that those who are in darkness, there are different levels of storms, but they're all in a dark storm of sorts. And the way they deal with Jesus now because of what Jesus did reveals this heart. And what's astonishing is that you find people today who will talk about this event and they feel sorry for the swine because of what happened to them. And when that happens, we understand exactly that the heart of these people still exists today. It's a heart of a dark storm of lostness. They didn't have a category to put Jesus in and what Jesus did. They saw the man delivered, but they also saw 2,000 swine dead. these two events have to go together, because we need to understand that if none of these pigs were in the whole equation and this man was made whole and he stopped being a torment to the whole village, there would be some sense of, Jesus, what you did here, can you do there? And maybe they would welcome him because they would see that what he did was all good. But see, this is not what happened. That's not the only part of the story. There are these 2,000 pigs who are slowly emerging and starting to float. And they realize that the profit of many, many, many people has absolutely gone away. Their capital gain, their subsistence. They're thinking in terms of shekels, not in terms of souls. And we know that one of the accounts in Matthew actually says that there were two men. So it wouldn't have been only one demon-possessed man, that there would have been two. It's possible that Luke doesn't even speak of one because he's just focusing on the one whom Jesus commands to stay and gives him a commission. That's what some people think, that Luke just isolates this one man who wants to go to Jesus and Jesus tells him to stay. So they see the deliverance that Jesus occasioned, but they look at the loss. And what we have here is really the quintessential secular mind. Just like today, people are worried about their profits and losses. They're worried about their dollars. So in those days, they were worried about their shekels. Fine, two souls are healed and made well, but they weren't even the ones who would bring us profit anyway, but you did terminate the lives of 2,000 pigs. And they're gone. We're at a great loss. And probably their minds are computing, if you stay here longer, who will be next? Our cattle? Our sheep? Will you affect people? See, their minds aren't even thinking that Christ's heart is toward people. You are safe with Jesus. But they're just thinking in terms material. 2,000 is a great number. It's too great a price to pay. So they are full of fear. They're afraid of the unknown. They're afraid of the power of Jesus. They're actually terrorized. They seem to be more terrorized with Jesus than they had been with that man. They had learned how to deal with him. They just try to keep him under shackles as much as they could. But they never sent him away. But now Jesus, they do. And it's understandable why. Because, see, something of that man when he was demon-possessed is in their own hearts. Because all of these people who are sending Jesus away serve the same devils that that man served beforehand. Just their lives were, by the grace of God, made to be more livable. And I found this one thing that a Sir Bertrand Russell wrote that shows that the heart of these people continue today. Well, he's not from today. He's from some time of the past. He's an atheist of some time in the past. And he wrote this book, Why I Am Not a Christian. And who tells this story is Derek Thomas. And he says he was a little leery to read this book because he felt, I don't want any of his conclusions to affect my faith. Some of these things are very drowning, even if it just makes us sad instead of uplifting us. So he had a very wise carefulness. But the interesting thing is, as he read all of these arguments, he realized how foolish they were. And how not at all tempting they were for anyone's heart. This is what he said regarding this record of Jesus delivering this man and sending the demons to the swine. He says, it certainly was not kind to the pigs to put the devils into them and make them rush down the hill to the sea. You must remember that he was omnipotent and he could have made the devil simply go away. But he chose to send them into the pigs. I cannot feel that either in the matter of wisdom or in the matter of virtue, Christ stands quite as high as some other people known to history. What does this reveal of this man's heart? See, he's feeling a pity for the swine. He's feeling if Christ really had this power and had the right heart, he would have sent them to go, but not into the pigs, poor pigs. But see, he's not understanding this one detail. First of all, the cattle of 1,000 hills belong to God. So do the 2,000 pigs. They're his. He can do as he wishes. But you see what God is doing. He is giving to that people, in many ways, the most vivid, visible illustration of the devastating power that was in the heart of that man or those two men. Like if Jesus had spoken the word and it had left and it stayed in the invisible world, all they would have known is, okay, this man who cut himself doesn't anymore. This man who had shackles doesn't need it anymore. They would see a power and it would be a testimony, but it wouldn't be as visible. But with the math also that they could look at the 2,000 pigs and see that the power of evil in that man was so strong that it could usher all of those thousands of animals into the sea and drown them in an instant, would be an illustration to their hearts. This is what that man was dealing with. He had all that evil confined into his heart. So they would see the power of evil, and at the same time, they would see the power of Christ. That Christ, he didn't even have to touch the man. There wasn't one of those devils that provided a challenge. Jesus had to wrestle with none of them. He said, go. If you go to one of your, I think it's in Matthew, and you have the red letters, it's just the red letter there, go. They said, can we go into the swine? Jesus said, go. And so they did. And the man's delivered. You see what Jesus is doing? Yes, it took the lives of 2,000 pigs. But that is what would show the power of the evil that was in that poor, miserable man. And so if you would be there looking at the pigs and looking at the man, see, even a little child could say, Mama, all of that evil was inside that one man or those two men, those poor men. But what wonderful for those two men. And you can see little children even having enough wisdom to go and embrace those men and say, I was always so scared of you. You would scream from the tombs. But now I can see your back. It could be someone's uncle, someone's father. And all the people in that town could do the math and forget about their pockets. Forget about your profits. Those were but animals. And the owner of the animals dealt with him as he wished. But see, Sir Bertrand Russell says it was not kind to the pigs. Well, Jesus was being kind to a soul. And then what did Jesus do? Did he pay back evil for evil? No, at first light it seems he did that. Because these people said, you know, just leave. Verse 38, now the man whom the demons had departed begged him, before this, then the whole multitude, verse 37, of the surrounding region of Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. So they wanted him away. He's going to give them what they want. But this is not Jesus paying them evil for evil. Just as Jesus had pity on the soul of that man, he has pity in of the souls of all the Gadarenes. And this is why in verse 38, when that man who had the demons came to Jesus, he begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. You see what Jesus is doing. He's saying, you all want me to leave? I will. but not without a witness. And very clearly and officially we could say that the Lord Jesus was commissioning the first missionary to the Gadarenes. It kind of shows all you need to know and all you need to be a missionary. You need to be born again, and you need to be able to say the great things God has done for you. And this is why I said, beloved, the Lord is giving us here the most unlikely example of one who hears and does, of one who is the brother of Jesus, of one whose life has fruit even to 100-fold, of one who is light in the darkness. Because look what he does, and he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. The message Jesus told him to bear is the message that he bore. And he shared. Those people who sent Jesus away couldn't send the gospel away. Jesus left one of his own to tell them about Jesus. And in heaven we'll find out what the great fruit of this man who had that heart that was like the good soil. And beloved, this is what's astonishing. It wasn't that way that he began. His heart was in that great turmoil. And what is the source of the faith this man had? It was Jesus. Jesus is whom we need to have faith, and through Jesus we'll have fruit and we'll be light. And let your light so shine as you look to Jesus. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, we are so thankful, Lord, for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for delivering that man that day. Lord, we long for the day that we can meet him and his family and all others, Lord, who were the very fruit of his evangelistic ministry in the land of the Gadarenes. Lord, help us to take this summons as well, to tell others the great things thou hast done for us. Oh, Lord, help us to be witnesses. Help us to bear fruit. Help us to be light in this world that is so full of darkness. So many, Lord, who prefer animals over people, who prefer their profits over souls, who are more concerned for the material than for the spiritual. Will help us, Lord, to be as brothers and mothers and fathers, as it were, of the Lord Jesus, because we hear and we do. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.